Today we study week 5 of Walking in God's Kingdom, and we're going to read the first verse that we have today, and then we're going to pray. So Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Let's pray. Father God, we just ask for your wisdom this morning. We ask that you would fill our hearts and our minds with your thoughts and your words. Lord, we purposefully just take our own ideas and want to set them aside so that you can speak to us and fill us. And Lord, as you work in our hearts this morning, we want to invite you to do a work of holiness, Lord, and obedience in our lives. So we invite your presence, and we thank you for this time that we have. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, just in case you thought over the last couple weeks that I had made up that phrase, practice in righteousness, there it is, right there in verse 1, okay? So now you know I didn't make it up. You know that we've spent the last 2 weeks talking about a believer's righteousness in the last two lessons that we had. And we have belabored the point, lest anyone misunderstand, that our righteousness before God, in order to escape the wrath of God that is due us because of our sin, is something that is only achieved by the covering of Jesus Christ, by accepting forgiveness of sins and his righteousness placed over us, so that when God the Father looks at us, he sees his Son, and that is our justification. That makes us just as if we'd never sinned, just as if we didn't have sin. That is our righteousness. But you also know that Jesus has been expressing to us a desire of his that we look like the Father, that we model our lives after his character. We talked about last week the little baby girl, the little toddler girl who steps into her mama's shoes and tries to walk like someone that she admires. And even though the listeners that day to Jesus on the Mount didn't have yet a full understanding of the coming indwelling Holy Spirit in their lives, we do. Now, for us, looking on the other side, we fully understand, oh, that's how you're going to help us with this. You're going to place your Spirit in us that's going to enable us to do that. And so I want to read a quote from John Stott that explains that. It's a little heady, so just hang with me here. He says, "The standards of the sermon are neither readily attainable by every man or woman, nor totally unattainable by any man. To put them beyond anybody's reach is to ignore the purpose of Christ's sermon. But to put them within everybody's is to ignore the reality of man's sin." He said, "They're attainable, all right, but only by those who have experienced the new birth which Jesus told Nicodemus was the indispensable condition of seeing and entering God's condition." And so we want to remind ourselves of that. These things that Jesus is saying are only attainable by someone who has been born again, who has the Spirit of Christ within him. And so now our life as believers in Jesus Christ, now that we have been justified, now is centered upon practicing righteousness, or shall we say pleasing God. That's what our life is centered upon now that we're in the kingdom. It is focused on pleasing God. And so today the words that Jesus offers are really straightforward. Having studied those 6 sample topics that we did over the last couple weeks that expounded on the moral righteousness of God, now these 3 examples that we have today on how we practice our righteousness, it's not so much about the method as it's going to be about the motive. And we're going to use that word motive a lot. And he starts this chapter, like Jesus wasn't dictating like chapter 6, but this sentence begins with the word beware. And so he's shifting gear and warning us. If somebody says beware, that tells you there could be potential harm or danger or a trap for me. I should watch out for that. Each of these Christian practices that we're studying today begins with the word when. When you give, when you pray, when you fast, it's not a matter of if. Jesus was assuming that this was part of what they were doing already, but the beware part is what we're want to focus on. So this passage might not be about what we think it is, but it is great to point out that these practices of praying and fasting and giving, like, we will grow spiritually. If somebody says, now this is a good thing for you to do, that's good. But we're not necessarily encouraging that. What we're saying is how we do that. And so that's what we want to remember. It's almost like Jesus is saying, as you practice righteousness, I'm going to explain to you how you do it for a reward and how you do it for fluff. Okay, because there are two ways. So if you did your lesson, you know that the three topics that we're talking about are in verse 2 to 4, giving, which is our duty to others, verses 5 and 6, praying, which we could say is our duty to God, and fasting in verses 16 through 18, which might be a duty to ourselves. Before we get into it and bury ourselves too much, let's do a flyby of these verses, because I love how organized this is. Like, this is a super organized lesson, because Jesus goes through the same sorts of outline for each one of these. And so let's look at that outline. For each one, he begins with when you, and that introduces each new Christian practice, when you give or fast or pray. And then he says this, don't be like the hypocrites. And then he goes on to give a deliberately humorous and colorful picture of what the hypocrites look like when they do that. Then he explains to us what their reward will be. And then he gives us a remedy. And didn't we find that in the six topics of chapter 5 too? Jesus always gave us a remedy and said, but you do it this way. And in these three practices, he said, here's the remedy. I'm going to tell you, do it like this. And then the clincher, you wrote it out three times in your lesson, and you wrote it again in your study guide, those 10 words, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Did you catch on to that? Three times, identical words. So we should pay attention. That should be something we should really suck in when we see that that way. So one more thing we want to do before we actually get into the verses, and that is, since Jesus names this type of person three times, we should look at this, and the word is hypocrite. Okay, so let's look at this now, because we will encounter it all three times. The definition of a hypocrite from its Latin roots is simply an actor. It is a person who plays a part. So in the context of us performing these Christian practices, these duties, it is possible for us to perceive a part, to look at something and say, oh, that's the role I should be playing, to act it out, and to not have it be any genuine part of who we are at all. It is possible. That's the beware thing. Jesus knows this is your human nature. You will encounter this. You will encounter this in your life where you will perceive, I should be a certain way. I'll just act like that, but it won't be part of what's in your heart. I really admire actors a lot. I can't, probably because I can't act. To save my life, I can't act. But I really admire someone who can play a role that's not part of their natural personality. And you watch them acting and you're like, what in the world? I know you. That's not who you are. But they're acting out a role. I admire that. Apparently, our entire culture admires that, because we have tons of awards for people who can do that, right? We have Golden Globes and Emmys and Grammys and People's Choice and ad nauseum. We have all these awards and rewards for people who can act. In general, people who act to entertain us, they do get a lot of money for it too, but they get rewarded by people's admiration, their applause, their votes. What did Jesus say that the hypocrite's reward is in these passages? The admiration of the people, that people would see them and think, oh, how wonderful. And so it's a really great word to use, and we can really grip it well in our culture, thinking of hypocrite as an actor, because we see how actors are rewarded by just their fame and by people thinking that they're great. So again, Jesus says, beware. And you can see that the whole point of this passage is going to be not so much in the doing, but in the motive of our doing. And we realize that our motive should be pleasing God, growing in our secret and intimate relationship with God the Father in his kingdom. Now let's begin. We're in verse 2, and we'll begin the topic of giving. Verse 2 says, thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. All right, the topic we have in these verses is giving, particularly giving to the needy, although I think we can apply this to some other areas if we want to. The acting problem that we might encounter, that Jesus is saying, beware, it's in your nature that you might want to do this so that others would see how generous you are and praise you for your generosity rather than doing it for me. The remedy, he says, is do your giving on the DL. Keep it quiet. Do it in secret. That's the remedy for your sinful nature. And the motive is for us to be like Christ so that we would have mercy and compassion on those whom God has mercy and compassion. So a couple points about this passage. First of all, this presupposes that we even notice the needs around us. That's first base. Like, you can't give to the needy until you even notice that there are needy, that there are needs around us. And so sometimes when we look at this, we might say, huh, I'm still on my way to first base as far as this passage is concerned. But the next thing, of course, is what Jesus said. He said the secrecy, the privacy, the motive. And even though this passage isn't about giving to organizations or giving to churches, we can apply some of those same principles of wisdom, can we not? And say, it's great. I'm glad that we do have a model here of just more private, secret giving. And I have to give technology praise where it's due, because that enables us to do really secret giving, doesn't it? When we can do electronic transfers and electronic giving, like, that is secrecy at its best, you know. So sometimes there are things to be praised. But the phrase that Jesus says is, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. And obviously that's, you know, something for us to consider. But maybe if we can think of it in terms of this, when we're thinking about giving, what do we have to give? And I want to talk about material first. We're going to talk about time in a minute. But what do we have to give? Do we have anything to give that has not first been given to us? We're in the kingdom, remember? We're God's kids. And so isn't our giving a matter of receiving from the king, passing it from one hand to another on to whom he chooses, and releasing and letting go, and not even congratulating ourselves? Like, we're the messenger, right? So if you think about the messenger going to get the king's resources and delivering them to someone, does the messenger not just go back and say, now what? And so I think of that in terms of don't let the left hand know what your right hand is doing. It just passes from the king. And none of us are there. I'm not there in terms of thinking of all my resources belonging to God. But this is what we're looking at in the Word today. And so it helps remind me, oh, yeah, that's right. My stuff should be like this. If God draws upon my heart to give to the needy, I should be free-handed, and I shouldn't congratulate myself on how amazing that is. at our discussion group last night, one of the girls brought up, what about giving of our time? And that's not the context of this passage, but we can apply wisdom to other areas. And the girls, it was really interesting because the girls at the table brought up how we often, our motive in serving, our motive is often what people will think of us. And that's a real area for us to beware because that crowds in. So we either serve because we want someone to think highly of us, or what the girls were saying, what I thought was good, on the other side, we don't want someone to think we're a slacker. And so our motivation can be, we serve, we do, because it's about my turn. What will she think if I say, you know what I'm saying? And so that helped us at the table to think, oh, yeah, those motives. Why am I giving of anything of myself? Is it because, you know, I'm afraid someone will think whatever of me and I want their perception to be a certain thing? Really helped, I think, hone in on the whole motive thing. Let's go to verse 5 on praying. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. I wanted to say in full. They have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay, the topic is praying. The acting problem we may encounter in praying is to do it in such a way that people would take note of how spiritual we are. And we would gain for ourselves a reputation of spirituality. The remedy that God gives us is retreat. Go to the private place. Go to the secret place. Just me and you. And the motive is for us to have authentic, genuine communion with the King. Just me and him, so that I have an opportunity to seek God, enlarge my relationship with him, and lay my needs before his throne. That's the remedy. Now, we're not going to go on at length about prayer because you noticed in your study guide that we left verses 7 through 15 out this week. And next week, we'll spend our entire lesson on what we call the Lord's Prayer. But Jesus is making the simple point that personal prayer, not corporate prayer, because there is a place for corporate prayer. Obviously, we do it every week. We have fashioned that into part of the model of Women of the Word so that we come together as a church body and pray together. But personal prayer is personal. It is private. And our motive, again, should be to commune with the Lord and deepen our relationship. But rather than getting it absorbed in the mechanics of secrecy in prayer, we want to be sure to lay on this attitude that Jesus is expressing about our motive. And so we take the Word of God and we hold it up to our face and we look at it like a mirror because we want to be like the Lord. And we ask ourselves the hard questions. Do I pray at home or do I just pray at church when they make me? Do I pray alone? Or do I just pray with other people? Do I seek God privately? Or do I just sing about seeking God when Amy picks those songs for worship? Those are good questions to ask ourselves, and we need to do that. We put the Word of God up to our face, and we say, Lord, where do you want me to grow? Where do you want me to, you know, now I see where I'm at. And so now I can come to you, and I can say, ah, I think I've had some wrong motives here. I think I need you to help me. And remember, that's what we always go back to. I need you to help me to practice my righteousness. Let's go on to fasting, verses 16 through 18. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces and that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head, wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And so this third one, the topic is fasting, The acting problem that we may encounter would be so others would take note of how self-sacrificing we are, how much self-control we have, what self-denial we're able to impose upon ourselves, and think highly of us for doing that. The remedy is don't let it show on the outside. Don't make an external show of it. And our motive, again, is to seek God. The essence of Christian fasting is to seek God and not present ourselves as pious before other people. Let's do a little bit of history about fasting. The law of Moses required the Jews to fast one day out of the year as a nation. They had a lot of feasting days, but there was only one fasting day, and that was the Day of Atonement. Now, the Jews could fast any time that they wanted to, but as a nation, it was that one day on the Day of Atonement. But as time went on, the Pharisees decided that they would fast every Monday and Thursday, which is great. But they began to do so in such a way that everyone knew that they fasted every Monday and Thursday to sort of create that aura of we're in charge, we're the leaders, we're the spiritual ones. Let's look at what exactly a fast is. So let's go to that verse in Leviticus 23:27. I don't mean you have to turn there. I'm just saying I'm going to read it to you. So we get this from the Day of Atonement from Leviticus 23:27. And it says, the 10th day of the 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and, here it comes, deny yourselves. That is a fast. Deny yourselves. And present an offering made to the Lord by fire. The King James says, that's the NIV that says deny yourselves. The King James says, ye shall afflict your souls. You like that one? So how does this relate to us in the New Testament? It's really the same. Fasting is denying yourself. That's what it means. Going without something that is good and necessary, like food, in order to worship God and to seek God. Jesus fasted. The early church fasted. It wasn't that long ago that Paul was in Acts chapter 13, and we had the verse, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for us Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. So fasting is a great thing. And even though we're talking about motives today in terms of method, if you never have considered the Christian practice, the discipline of fasting, I would encourage you to go to the Lord and say, how would this fit into my life? And just talk to the Lord about it. But fasting helps us to discipline our appetites of the body, keep our spiritual priorities straight. But we have to devote ourselves to seeking God. That's why I like the phrase fasting and prayer together. And worshiping God, because just going without food itself is not a biblical fast. That is not a spiritual fast. But you know, back to the Pharisees and what they did about the whole Monday and Thursday thing, and their reward for doing it the way that they did, you know, and they looked so glum on those days, because that's what Jesus said. He said, that's what the hypocrites do. I get that. I get that that your motives can just be derailed really easily. And here's how I get it. Big chunks of my life, particularly when we lived in the other house, I fasted every Wednesday for my family. And I think my motives started off just boom, right on target. It was like, I'm praying and I'm taking this time, you know, that I would otherwise be preparing food or whatever and just seeking God. But oh, our sinful nature is so slippery and slimy. You know, pretty soon, something would happen. Like I would either be fasting and not praying. It's like, oh, today I don't eat food. And all of a sudden, like I'm derailed. Or worse yet, I would think, 8 weeks in a row, every Wednesday. Wonder if my girlfriends have done that 8 weeks in a row. You know what I'm saying? It's there. You guys know it too. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I'm not going to do this right now because my motives have gotten derailed. And then we have to go back to the Lord and we have to say, can you show me something new because I ruined this? You know, but that's the beauty of it. God does show us something new. And I think that that's the heart of this. God says, this is going to be awesome for you, like fasting. Fasting would be a great thing, but check your motives. Because you still, even though the Spirit of Jesus is in there, do you know that your sinful nature is still in there? And it can derail these things, and then you're going to have to come back. So, you know, we just passed, I don't know how many of you are aware of it, but we just passed 2 days ago, Ash Wednesday. Of course, that's not on my radar at all. I was raised in an evangelical Christian home, and the liturgical calendar just is not something that I was ever, you know, a part of, but maybe some of you were. Maybe you were raised either Roman Catholic or Episcopal or some kind of a mainline church that celebrated those markers. And it's great. You know, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, a tradition of reminding ourselves of our sinful state, our need for salvation, putting that mark of the cross on our forehead with ash. But like everything else, it can become an empty ritual. It can become a show. We can become actors suddenly in some pious thing that we do, and our motives are all wrong. I was thinking, too, that this year of all years, with the whole current events and the people of the cross, I felt like I want to go find an Ash Wednesday service. I want to put a cross on my forehead, you know. I felt like I wanted to identify for the first time in my life with that kind of a ritual. But anyway, the point of this whole exhortation of these three practices, Jesus is saying, be real. Don't be an actor. Be devoted to my Father and his kingdom. Don't be devoted to a ritual. And if you find yourself devoted to a ritual, you need to go back to square one, right? Participate in God's kingdom, which requires regular communication with the King. You know, people are always going to have opinions about us, but we live for God, and he's the only one that has intimate knowledge of us. People have opinions from what they see on the outside, but God has intimate knowledge of us. He's the one who sees in secret, and he rewards what is done in secret. And as we start to close, I want to take those 10 words, which are a great comfort to us. But I want to remind us that if God is the one who sees our practice of righteousness, which is done in secret, is he not also the one who sees our disobedience, which is done in secret? We can't have one without the other. And we can't fool God and we can't play games. But it's good for us to look at both sides of that. And again, to put the Word of God to our face like a mirror. And then to humbly go to him and say, save me from this. Help me to obey. You know, when we go to prayer partners today, I want to encourage you with your prayer partner, because of the context of this and looking at our face in the mirror, I want to encourage you that we should go beyond like praying for jobs and health and wayward kids and all that kind of stuff, but pray for each other that God would enable us to obey the things that we see in Scripture. We don't do that very often because it implies something about the other person. You know, if I'm prayer partners with Charlotte and I'm sitting here and saying, Lord, help Charlotte obey what she reads in the Scripture, it implies something about her. And we're women, we are very uncomfortable with that. And so we miss that biblical prayer that we need to be doing for one another because somehow we think that we're dissing the other person and we're not. I need that. I need someone to pray for me that I'll obey, that my motives will be pure, that I will grow in faith, that I will do things to please God. Like, pray for me that I will yield and submit to the Holy Spirit and not yield to the, you know, heart of sin that's within me. So just in closing, I want to remind us, we're walking in God's kingdom. That's our title. And the Spirit will enable us to walk out the things that we learned. This was our retreat theme a couple years ago from Philippians chapter 2. I'm going to read the verses 13 and 12 backwards. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. Lord, we all need this inspiration and just exhortation that our motives would be submitted to you. Father, that's our heart, is to submit our motives to you, to really look inward and ask, why do I do the things that I do? Why do I not do the things that I don't do? And so, Lord, we ask as a group, Lord, we ask that you would purify our hearts, purify our motives, that we would truly be your children. We would not be actors, just walking out our perception of what a Christian life should look like. But, Lord, that we would be directed by you, enabled by you, and that it would bring you glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.